Are we there yet? How many of us as parents have ever taken a journey with a child? It seems like just about the time you get straightened out from the driveway, you get questions such as, are we there yet? Or how much further? Perhaps the child doesn't understand there's joy in the journey. Last week I preached on the joy of forgiveness. It did not tape. The only thing that I can figure is that it was operator error. And so I will reserve that sermon and preach it again after you've had time to forget it. But this week, I want to revisit joy. This is a season of joy. People talking about joy. And there's much for which we are to be joyous. We should be happy people. Those who are obedient to the gospel and those who remain faithful certainly have a joyous situation awaiting them after this life. But what about while we await this wonderful time to come? What about while we're in the journey? There are many people that want to speculate on the grandeur of heaven. And I don't think our minds can really adequately grasp how beautiful heaven's going to be. How wonderful, how joyous it's going to be if we complete that journey and make it to heaven. We only have a glimpse of the glory that God has granted us in His Word. But should we not be happy or joyous as we work toward that glorious time? So I want to focus on the joy in the journey. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Jesus, of course, speaking here, talking as he oftentimes did about the kingdom of heaven. People sometimes fail to realize that Jesus' purpose of coming was to die upon the cross of Calvary. His purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary was to purchase the church. In so doing, he provided the means whereby a soul could be saved and could begin that journey from earth to heaven. And in Matthew 13, 44 and following, he speaks of that kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Just in our text this morning, I could spend probably a great deal of time talking about that first verse, verse 44. It was a treasure. It was hid, but now it's found. When a man found it, he hideth it. He set it aside, for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. In other words, it was the most important thing, and it brought to him such great joy to have this treasure. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The same idea is there. But notice verse 44, and for the joy thereof. You know, the New Testament, that which was written to the church, was written so folks could know how to be obedient and how to continue on that journey to the reward that is beyond this life and to continue that journey joyfully. There is no reason for a Christian to be sad. There are sad times in the lives of a Christian. There are difficult times in the life of a Christian. But look what's awaiting. Look what is beyond. Look what opportunities we have now. God put these things in place. He put in place the plan. His Son paid the price to carry out that plan, to bring it to fruition, to purchase the church. And those who obey the gospel participate in that plan. We're told this throughout the Bible. Or throughout the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we see this plan brought to fruition. For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those who see the word predestined, they oftentimes think, well, one is destined ahead of time, predestined to be saved or to be lost. And that's not God's plan at all. God has allowed man to choose which journey he's going to take. And he's provided the means whereby we can be happy in that journey. He predestined the plan. And of course, Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ was the first to come forth from the dead to die no more. Those who continue faithfully will not look like the world. They will not be like the world. They will not act like the world, but will with joy continue that journey. Continue to be renewed by the word of God. Continue to follow that which was brought by the Spirit for our well-being. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we see this. As the apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, something had to take place in their mind. They had to make a decision. Yogi Berra was well known for making quotes that some thought were silly. But if you look at most of those quotes, even though they are funny, you'll find that they have a real reason to them, some understanding. One of my favorites is, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. The option is, which way? You got to go one way or the other. You have to choose. You know, it's interesting to me that regardless of the path we choose, along with that, we choose whether to be happy in that choice. I know a lot of people have what they call buyer's remorse. They'll see something and they want it, and they go out and they buy it, and they go like, oh, why did I spend that money? Why did I buy that? Well, it's because of the choice they made. If we make a choice to continue the journey or begin the journey and then continue it toward heaven, we ought to be also able to choose to be happy about it. But he said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, that you might be changed by information that is put into your mind from the word of God, so you know how to be happy and so that you know you're going to where you're going to be happy. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are many other passages that teach this. Teach that we are not to comply to the world and to the teaching of the world, to the denominations, to the religions of man. We're not to comply to those things. We are to comply to the word of God. First Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 is one of these passages. We're to comply to the word and its teaching. And he tells these Christians, these people who already had begun the journey, those people who should be looking for joy in the journey, he said unto them, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the trumpet sounds, there will be people alive here on this earth. And when that trumpet sounds, some will be joyous, some won't. But that's when it's going to be revealed. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, in all of your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the word comes to us from the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we see that that word that the Spirit gave us is that which is given to us to transform us, to change us. It says, now where the Lord is, that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory into glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit provides us information. You know, the Bible has oftentimes been called the road map to heaven. But there's an interesting thing about maps. If they're just glanced at, if they're folded and put away, you're not going to make it to your destination as you should or in the proper way. Matter of fact, you're liable to become lost. But if you continue to consult the map, and if you follow that map, you will make the journey. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, which may seem to you to be a long reading, but it's given to us for our admonition, and it mentions four things that are required for the journey that we might have joy in the journey. This is going to serve as the body of our sermon this morning. We will take four things from within this passage, and we will use them to point out how we can have joy in the journey. We give thanks to God always for you, or for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that you need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to talk about four things that are contained within this particular passage. The first of those is prayer. This will help us to maintain our joy. Have you ever stopped and considered how wonderful it is that we have the right, those of us who are children of God, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, those of us who have put on Christ, that we have the privilege of communing with God in prayer and saying and being having the right to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Listen, if that does not make you happy, you have a problem. Prayer is important, and prayer can help us remain joyous. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we see the Apostle Paul writing to those brethren there, For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The Apostle Paul went about from place to place. He was a traveling evangelist. And as he traveled from place to place, preaching and teaching the word of God, he oftentimes prayed for those people, those who he had previously seen, those who he desired to see again, always praying for them that they might have joy in the journey. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 18, And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their own work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you want to always be happy in your journey? How often do you pray? Pray without ceasing. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, we see following Jesus' prayer of John chapter 17, or Luke chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed in 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, I'm in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, or Cedron, depending on how you want to pronounce it. There was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. He not only spent, that is John, chapter 18 and verse 1, he spent time with his disciples. He gathered with them. He communed with them. He prayed with them. He prayed for them. And he knew the joy of his journey, even though it had difficulty. We see this in a number of different places. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, oftentimes people gathered around Jesus. They wanted to hear his message. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Oftentimes they gathered around him for the miracles that he would do, the feeding of the numerous groups of people, the healing that came forth from his hand. But he still found time to pray. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him into the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He spent time talking with his Father. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Oftentimes we think, well, there's not enough people praying. Are we one of those people? Are we ever wonder why we don't have joy in our journey? Perhaps we ought to ask ourselves the question, do we pray? Do we spend time with God in fervent prayer? You cannot do that and not be happy. So let's find joy in the journey. Let's spend time in prayer. Also beneficial, and as was found in the reading we had previously, is words of encouragement. You know, there's not a soul that does not get discouraged. Here we are, sojourners, strangers. We're in a journey. We're headed, it seems like, uphill all the time, in a difficult path. And oftentimes we get discouraged. I know that preachers get discouraged. My father-in-law quit every week, but he started back that night. I say that not because he actually quit, excuse me, but he became discouraged. And sometimes when people refuse to see the joy that one has in their journey as they're going from earth to heaven, the sheer ability to serve God, it is mind-blowing. When people quit, when people cool off. You know, it's amazing to me when a person becomes a child of God, they oftentimes receive some words of encouragement for a minute. And then they're shown a place, a pew maybe, and they're expected to keep up and catch up. That's not the way God intended for it to be. Words of encouragement are designed to help us to continue to see joy in the journey. I know all of us have had jobs we didn't like. And you stop and think about it, a job is really a journey, isn't it? And sometimes we say, well, why do you work? It's a means to an end. And sometimes we find joy in doing the job, knowing it's going to get us to a place. I don't know why we can't understand that. But oftentimes people in those jobs need those words of encouragement. Come on, you can do it. You know, I've got a nephew that's counting down the hours until he retires. And he loves his job, parts of it. But he loves where it's taking him. That's the way we ought to look at it, and that's why we ought to encourage one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, we see the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, encouraging people, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, it's not just the person you encourage. It's the people who hear you encourage people that are also encouraged, that say, wow, I'm in this journey too. I'm encouraged now, and I'm happy. I find joy. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Evidently, the Ephesian brethren had trouble with this, because he went on to tell them, as the Spirit directed him, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, rather giving of thanks. Words of encouragement are important for everyone, so that we might maintain that joy in the journey. You know, a lot can be said about things people say. Jesus, of course, is the best example. There is no better than Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 46 through 47, there were a lot of people talking about Jesus. A lot of people discussing him. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. When Andrew found that the Messiah had come, the first thing he did was went and told his brother. Other people were told as well, and Nathanael was one of them. But in John chapter 1, verses 46 through 47, we see that Nathanael doubted, and he voiced that doubt. But notice what you will, if you will, what Jesus said about it. He found the positive. He encouraged him. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Jesus' positive words were encouragement. Jesus' positive attitude was encouragement. We all need words of encouragement. And if we were going to have joy in the journey, these words of encouragement will help us find it. Another thing that is absolutely necessary in order to have joy in the journey is faithfulness. You cannot even complete the journey without faithfulness. I've had people to tell me my faith has been shaken. I've known people whose faith has been shaken. I've had people to actually tell me, "I just don't know if I believe anymore." One of the greatest things that produces joy is to see brethren, children of God, those who love the Lord, want to serve Him, want to gather together. In 3 John, verse 4, we find the Apostle John in that general epistle that bears his name, the third one, say, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I'm here to tell you one of the saddest things in the world is when a loved one no longer walks the path of faith. It dampens your spirit. You need those words of encouragement. You need prayer. But yes, we still, even in the face of adversity, have joy in the journey. But we are responsible for our own faith. And that's important. We have to make the choice when we come into the fork in the road. We have to make the choice which way we're going to travel, where we're going to go, where we're going to spend eternity. And faithfulness will determine whether or not we do. It will also help us to be joyful. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 26, we find the Apostle Paul again having been chosen to write to those people, to those Christians. And as the Spirit directed him, he wrote, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all for your furtherance and joy of faith." What was Paul saying to them? If I had my druthers, I just said, "Go on. I know that I'm going to be happy there. But for your benefit, I'm going to remain. Because my time is not up, whatever the case. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And it will show you the example of faithfulness, so that we all might have joy." In verse 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Faithfulness. Oftentimes, people look at us to see how faithful we're going to be. And nothing makes a Christian more happy than to see another Christian being faithful, loving God, striving to do what God would have done. In John chapter 15, verses 10 through 14, we have Jesus again speaking. He's speaking to his disciples, those who he would leave behind, those who would be given the words of the Spirit to proclaim to all humanity so that they too could participate in the journey, so that they too could have joy in that journey. And Jesus said to them, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If we love God, we're going to keep the commandments. Notice the example he said, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And notice, if you will, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Thrilled because people are loving God and serving God and doing God's will. He did so and said so that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We oftentimes think about love, and we think about faithfulness, and sometimes I think we forget the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We think oftentimes when we're here on earth, and we think, well, you know, it's real hard to be faithful. Are you kidding me? Just read about the life of Jesus. When almost nobody believed him, when even his followers fled in fear. What did he do? He was faithful. He gave himself willingly to be sacrificed on Calvary's cross. He followed the commandments, the will of his Father. In John chapter 17, part of that prayer we talked about earlier, as Jesus was talking to his Father, he was talking about faithfulness. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word is that which separates us. And our willingness to follow that word is defined as faithfulness. And that faithfulness is that which will bring us joy in the journey. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, set apart by the truth unto faithfulness, so that we might have joy in the journey. It's very interesting what you read about people as you visit the web pages of churches, congregations. I do that frequently. I will oftentimes look at a congregation, a website. Somebody will say, do you ever know about such and such a group or whatever, this church meeting here or there? And I'll say, well, no, I don't know about them. And oftentimes people will come and we'll ask them to fill out a visitor's card if they've not been here before. And when they fill out the visitor's card and they'll put down a particular congregation, I'll go look up that congregation. And sometimes I'm surprised. Sometimes I'm surprised when you pull up the preacher's page and it tells about what he enjoys doing. And you'll find woodwork. Anything wrong with woodwork? No, absolutely not. But they'll have woodwork, they'll have golf. And people say, well, nothing wrong with golf either. I know that. But you'd be surprised at how few in their little introductory page say that their joy comes from sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, and which is our final point, by the way. That which will bring us joy in the journey is the spreading of the gospel, sharing it with people. I don't like using that term sharing because people oftentimes say, well, I got something I want to share with you. And the denominations have made that to be a thing with a stigma associated with it. But the spreading of the gospel. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, we see the words that were given there that would show us that in spreading the word of God, there is joy, there is happiness. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, joy, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. What it's saying is the end result of the righteous are those that do according to the word of God, they will ultimately have joy. Why would we not want to spread that? Why would we not want to teach that? Why would we not want to share that with people? Because we want to be happy. We want them to be happy. Even when things are difficult. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, we find out that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Christians there in that place. And he said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Do you think that Paul had any joy in being beaten, in being imprisoned, in being shackled to a wall? I suspect not. But in several occasions, what did they do? They sang songs, songs of praise. They prayed. They encouraged one another. They found joy in the journey. So that my bonds in Christ, I'm reading again in verse 13, Philippians chapter 1, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, or by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. When someone is preaching the truth, that is cause for joy. It is cause for one to know that they too can be part of the journey, that they too can participate in the plan of God and go to the place where all will be joy. What did Jesus do while he was here? Well, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, beginning, we see what Jesus did. He had hardships. He had difficulties. He was given a rough time by his own people, by those who were in positions, even if they were self-appointed, of leadership. But what did he do while he was here? Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because he knew that that gospel of the kingdom would give joy to those who heard it, those who obeyed it, and those who remained faithful to it. And while he went, he also was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice what he said to those who were following him, to those few that were following him. He was telling them about the joy in the journey and the things that you can do so that you might have joy in the journey. He said unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. As we look about today, let us understand that though we be few in numbers, we have what it takes to have joy in the journey. We have, if we are children of God, the avenue of prayer to draw strength, ask God for strength. We have his word for guidance, wherein we might find words of encouragement, even if they're not forthcoming from our brethren. We have examples of faithfulness, and we have the gospel, that gospel which we can spread, which we can share with people, that we can communicate to people so that they too can make a choice and then have joy in the journey. That's why Jesus said in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But while we're praying, we ought to be going. We ought to be teaching. We ought to be showing. We ought to be encouraging. We ought to be faithful in all things. And if we do these things, we ought to find joy in that journey. And friends, I submit to you today that if you even think that you're on the way to heaven and you don't have joy in that journey, you better rethink. You better re-examine. We all need to look at ourselves, look at our own condition. Don't look at your neighbor. They're responsible for themselves. You look at you. I look at me. And hopefully, we'll all be happy together, serving God, doing His will. Perhaps there are some here that have not begun that journey. Or perhaps there are some that don't know how to begin that journey. We want you to be happy too. We want you to be in that journey. We want you to have the information so you can make an informed choice that you too can find joy in the journey. The Lord has put forth in a number of different places, as the Spirit gave His doctrine to men to write it down, a plan. A plan is very simple. It consists of about 6 steps. The carrying out of the plan is not as simple as the stating of the plan, but the stating of the plan is where we begin. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith and faithfulness comes from the word of God. If we stay in the word of God, if we read the word of God, if we study the word of God, we will find that plan. And yes, when we obey that plan, we will have joy. We will have begun that journey. Second one must believe. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized. He tied those things eternally together. One must believe, but they must also be baptized, and then they shall be saved. But he went on to say, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Luke 13:3-5, Jesus again speaking, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You're not going to find joy in the journey. In fact, you're not even going to begin the journey if you don't repent. If you don't turn away from that life of sin. If you don't turn away that following of man-made doctrine. If you don't turn away from that which will keep you from being in Christ, you will perish. One must also confess. The very foundation of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, was crucified upon the cross. He was buried, and in 3 days he came forth, resurrected to die no more. We must confess this. In Matthew 10:32, again, Jesus speaking, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized to begin that journey, to be able to have joy in that journey. Acts 22:16. Here was Saul, thought he was serving God. A great example, especially in this world today when there are so many avenues wherein man thinks that he can serve God. He thought he was serving God. The Lord met him on the road to Damascus. The Lord told him to go to Damascus, and there to be told him what to do. When did Saul really have joy? When he found out what to do and when he did it. And from that point forward, regardless of the hardships, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the pain and the suffering, he had joy. Why? Because he did what he was told to do, what the Word of God instructs him to do. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And of course, it requires one last thing. We touched on it in the sermon, remaining faithful. If we remain faithful, we will have joy in the journey. That doesn't mean the whole journey will be fun, but we'll have joy. We know where we're headed. We know where we're going to end up. We know how happy we might be at the end. In Revelation 2:10, a whole congregation was told this, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's the basic gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then, becoming a child of God when you're baptized, from that point forward, remaining faithful unto death. And yes, there is joy in the journey. But perhaps there are those here this morning who for some reason have left the path. They've put themselves in a position not to enjoy the journey. Those who are children of God who have stumbled off of the path, they are called Arian Christians. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, they're told how that they might return to the joy of the Lord. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, that perhaps the fault of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Look deep within inside yourself right now. Ask yourself the question, am I happy? If you're on your way to heaven, friends, you ought to be happy. If the answer is no, or I don't know, examine yourselves further. How can I have joy in the journey? If you need to begin that journey this morning, we stand ready to assist you. If you need to return to Him in repentance and prayer, again, we stand ready to assist you. And in your response, you will also provide joy for us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?